verse 12. Let's start in verse 12. For so speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For ye shall have judgment without mercy, and have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man shall say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, really coming to the center or to the nub of what the Holy Spirit has moved James to say, and certainly one of the more controversial, or what people regard as a controversial statement or teaching by James. But for the believer, for the Christian who is well versed in the Bible and has had any Bible knowledge at all, and is familiar with the teaching of Scripture, shouldn't have any real difficulty with this portion of Scripture. Certainly over the years it's caused a difficulty to the Church of Christ. It led partly to the great split and the great Reformation of the 16th century between Rome and Luther and those who followed him in receiving the Bible as the Word of God. And it's down through the centuries, of course, been one of the principal doctrines of the Christian faith, and that is grace versus works, or faith versus works. Now, James is going to speak about the true relationship of faith to works, or works to faith. And of course, he does so within the confines and the context not only of what he has written, but also consistently with the rest of the Scripture. God is one, and God is always consistent with himself, and so there's not going to be any teaching or doctrine that conflicts with another. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, when Paul was thrown into prison at Philippi, and he was happy and content and recognized that all was taking place by the will of God, was able to share with his other believers a word of praise, and he sang songs of praise through the night that he was heard of all the prisoners and the guards. And in, during the night, the Lord performed a great miracle in a great earthquake that shook the prison at Philippi, and all the doors of the prison were open. And we learn this all, of course, according to the writing of Luke in the book of Acts. And in the morning came the jailer, whose commitment was to guard these prisoners or to forfeit his life, was ready to commit suicide, knowing the responsibilities and the judgment of Rome against him. And as he was about to perform it, Paul called forth and saying, Yes, we're still here. We haven't left. And the jailer, Philippian jailer, recognizing a great work had been performed, cried out to Paul, What must I do to be saved? And the word coming from Paul coming through the Holy Spirit through Paul was, Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And we recognize the place that faith has within our Christianity and within our church and in our relationship the one true and living God. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, we read in verse 6, without faith, of course it's speaking about true faith, or biblical faith, or God-given faith, it's impossible to please God. We read over there in the book of Romans, as Paul speaks about the importance of calling upon the name of the Lord, and all that call upon the name of the Lord, out of a heart that's been transformed by the Holy Spirit, will be saved. And those glorious and that classic scripture that reminds us, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Now that's the truth of scripture. And Paul doesn't deny it, Peter doesn't deny it. It's the teaching that we rally around when we speak about our salvation and the great doctrine of justification by grace alone. Now, the founding documents of the Reformed churches, and particularly the Presbyterian churches, have gleaned from Scripture, and in this catechism, particularly the shorter catechism, as it seeks to unfold and teach the doctrine of Scripture and justification, ask us what justification is. Question number 33. Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins, accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We're not saved by faith in the sense we're saved by God. We're saved by Christ. We're saved by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us. But the instrument that God has chosen and does use to connect us to himself and him to us is the great doctrine of faith. And it stands at all time and distinguishes the truth from error. It distinguishing the Protestant church from the false church of Rome and its belief in the doctrine of man's works in order to save him. So there are many scriptures that we can readily turn to, or you can think of sitting there, and have certainly in the past, that recognizes the importance of faith in our confession of true faith, of living faith, in trust and reliance upon the Word of God and upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our part, that grants to us by God's grace salvation. Later on, Paul in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 6, has given us one of those tongue twisters that you have to think about when you read it, as he makes a comparison and a contrast between the idea of man's merit and man's work and the nature and extent of grace that he has bestowed upon all those that believe. And he reads over there, if it be of grace, then it is no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then is it no more of grace. Other words, great work is no more work. And then Paul writing so beautifully for us in the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 declares, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And again in that classic verse over in, or classic verses over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, the Lord pronounces through Paul that we're saved by grace, we're not saved by ourselves, we're saved by faith, which is a gift of God. So we recognize when we speak about faith and the importance of faith, the essential nature of faith, as the Bible defines it, we recognize first and foremost it's a gift of God's grace. It's given, it's bestowed, it's God working in the light of the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and our minds that were in darkness and sin, and we were dead, as the Bible tells us, in trespasses and sin. We're made alive, are born again. Now James in this passage is not teaching anything in contradiction or out of harmony with the great truths of the Bible, the gospel itself, that which is taught in the Old and New Testament, and certainly enshrined in those great doctrines that were again brought to the forefront in the Protestant Reformation by grace alone and by faith alone. By faith, true faith. Faith not in ourselves, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And James confirms that. We noticed in the first chapter, in the middle of the first chapter, in verse 18, he makes reference to the fact of his own will, that is God's will, God's good pleasure. He's looking at the election of God. He's looking at the pleasure of God in the outworking of redemption through Jesus Christ and the application of that by the Holy Spirit in our regeneration. Of his own will he begat he us with the word of truth. God uses the Spirit and the word to bring us unto himself. So James, when he comes down and speaks about faith and works here, is not speaking about the essential nature of regeneration or our confession before men and our belief, and that's what it is. Confession is what we believe that's given verbally. That's given verbally. And then in the second chapter, as he begins the second chapter in a negative way, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's going to teach us about the true nature of faith and how faith is manifested in our lives. So when we begin to read here in verse 14, "What doth the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith?" Notice what it says and what it doesn't say. Paul, or James here, I'm going to say Paul two or three times, but James says here by the Holy Spirit, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say a man who has faith. He says a man who says he has faith. A man who is claiming to have faith. He's not teaching that the man really has had faith and is able to exercise that living faith. Faith is a living relationship to God. When we call upon the name of the Lord, or when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe is faith, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead. When we believe the authority of Scripture to be what it is, particularly in relationship to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a one-time thing. It doesn't just happen once and it has no living effect. The Bible compares the Christian, particularly in the gospel, to a vine. A vine and sometimes a tree. Tree that has branches and has fruit, whose fruit and whose branches is all bearing life from the root, which is God, which is Christ. But it's a living faith. So we don't believe and stop believing. We don't confess our sins and acknowledge Christ as our Savior and then turn aside from Him. And certainly the Lord Jesus Himself has given us an example of those who have. When it testified, they had no root in them, in the parable of the sower and the seed. It only appeared. There was a claim, but behind that claim and underneath that claim, there was no substance, there was no root, there was no truth to the claim made. And so that's what James is trying and does consistently teach us here and along with the rest of Scripture when he says, if a man claims that he has faith, a man claims that he has faith. That was part of the problem of the Pharisees in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had a supernatural, or a superficial rather, understanding of the Word of God. And they began to look at only things externally. They had a form of godliness, but they failed to see that underneath the outward is the inward. And if there was true faith, living faith, if it was really the work of God, then the work of God would produce the fruit. So there's no disharmony. There's no conflict. There's no division between the doctrines of Scripture. When we speak about justification, we'll go on and speak about adoption. And the fact now we belong to the family of God. We do not say that a man can be saved and regenerated and not be called a child of God. And one who is justified by God and accounted as righteous and imputed the righteousness of Christ to him as he receives it by faith will not further go on to sanctification. And sanctification bears fruit in our lives as good works. There's a reason. And thankfully, we have a heritage. We in the Protestant Church, we in the Reformed Church, we in the Presbyterian Church have confessions. And the confessions are consistent as they begin to unfold the nature of the grace of God and what we are to believe and understand of what God has done for us. There's no Christian who has made a true profession by the grace of God and exercise biblical faith that's not further sanctified and bears fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit. A corrupt tree will bear corrupt fruit. So there's no division in our understanding. But unfortunately today, now we've made reference to this, unfortunately today, the old snake, the old serpent of Rome has again, once again appeared not just in Romanism per se, but in the Reformed Church, in the Presbyterian Church, whether it's in the OPCA, whether it's in the PCA, whether it's in the United Reformed Churches, or whether it's even in Reformed Baptist churches and circles. number of years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, they've come up with this new doctrine that says that a man can be elect and be forgiven of his sins and be considered justified, and then as he comes to the end of his life and there's no evidence, he can lose his salvation and be non-elect and non-justified. That we have to be justified by faith plus faithful obedience. And they've turned aside to the doctrine of Rome. And some of the premier seminaries that were stalwarts to the faith in the 1930s and 40s and 50s have embraced this continental revision of the teaching of Paul, whether it's called federal vision or shepherdism, or whether it's called the new perspective. And it's like a dry rot that has appeared in these great smaller bodies that, if less checked, are going to turn the churches back into what the World Council, National Council churches are, and reject the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, but the importance of the and the nature of the relationship of good works as they are produced, or sanctification that follows justification, or the good works produced by the work of God through faith. And that's all that James is trying to say. Show me your faith. Well, it's easy to say one thing, isn't it? But part of the evidence for our own assurance, and part of the evidence for the assurance of the church and for the world, is the fruit that we're able to bear. Now, we were speaking of this in Sunday school. There's a little overlap as we were speaking about the Ten Commandments. And of course, we quoted, and I'm going to quote again, that which we quoted before, and it's found in many scripture passages, but we can see it beautifully as expressed by the Holy Spirit in the words of Paul to the Ephesian Christian. We see it in the first chapter, and certainly we see it in the second chapter. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Or in Christ, verse 4, chapter 1. And of course, it's a blessed chapter, a blessed verse that speaks to us of the decrees of God and the choice and the good pleasure of God in choosing us in Christ. Grace is never separated from Christ. And grace and Christ are never separated from salvation that's expressed and delivered to the people of God. And that's important to note. According as He, God, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, there's a purpose clause. God had a purpose for choosing you and choosing me for salvation in Jesus Christ. We're never chosen apart from Christ. And there's no salvation apart from the person and work of Christ. That Christ is God, but He's also man. He was incarnate. He was virgin born. He never committed sin. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He kept the law of God, and He gave His life as a propitiation, a payment for sin that satisfied the justice of God. Last week we looked at that little verse in the book of Psalms that speaks about mercy and justice and peace coming all together in the person of Christ and in the cross of Christ. Paul tells us in the book of Romans how God can be the just and the justifier of those who believe in Him, because God upheld His righteous standard, because there was punishment for those who He redeems to Himself. The punishment was exacted on the Lord Jesus Christ. And without Christ and His shed blood, there's no hope, there's no gospel, there's no heaven, there's no salvation, there's no church. Right? But He had a purpose in all that, not just that He would be merciful and save us to go off on our own little tangents and our own little way, believing in anything and doing anything. He chose us to reflect His glory in us, as we are able to reflect in a finite way as best as we're able to in this life through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, His attributes and His character. And God is holy, so that He chose us in order to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so that's what James is dealing with. That's what the whole doctrine of sanctification is dealing with. That's what the whole doctrine of works or good works is dealing with. And we could all know about those things as we study Scripture. And the church has known that. And the church has put those things in a concrete form, in a systematic way, and has produced it, whether it's in the Belgic Confession, or the Heidelberg Catechism, or the Westminster Confession, and we have it in the back of our hymn books, as one follows the other. And the church confesses this as the truth. It confesses it as those things we need to believe, and those things we need to do out of thanksgiving to glorify God. And that's exactly what James is doing here in this passage, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit. He's not saying we're saved by works, but he's saying we're not saved apart from works. How can that be? Because works are the byproduct, are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit, the byproducts of true and living faith. True and living faith. So what profit is there? What profit? And then he gives an example. Now we're going to have to define terms more in the next few weeks. And we're going to have to define more sanctification according to Scripture. And we'll find it in the Scripture itself when we look at Romans 5 and then the 6 and 7. And then we'll examine the whole idea, what is good works, and recognize what the Bible says is far different than what mankind thinks it says and what he believes it is. It's not doing what we perceive to be helpful or good or profitable, but it's what God instructs us in and is seen as the work of the Holy Spirit working in us to do those things that are pleasing to Him. Let us pray.